Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here with you today. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'm James, one of the pastors on staff here at Faith, and I am obviously for ugly Christmas sweaters, pro-ugly Christmas sweater today. Well, today is week one of our Advent series called Messy Christmas. Now, for some reason, most of our modern depictions of the first Christmas make it seem so peaceful, so serene. You've got little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, thank you, packed in straw, laying in a manger with a few extremely well-groomed farm animals looking on. Mary is swooning over her newborn. There's some random kings from afar who have come to see Jesus, and somehow Mary and Joseph are cool with them just like being there watching on. There's some shepherds too. The night is beautiful. The stars are bright. It is idyllic. It is peaceful. It is, well, it kind of looks like this. Everyone say, aww. But the reality of the first Christmas story is that it was not idyllic. It was super messy. Just think about this little part of the story that's depicted in the book of Luke. It says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant, having to travel close to 100 miles where you are either walking or sitting on some sort of animal that bounces up and down uncomfortably the whole time, and then you get to your destination and the only place for you to sleep is a barn? My wife sent me this little cartoon, and while it's not exactly what the Bible tells us happens, I imagine it's probably not too far off. Take a look at it. Yep. Maybe a little too real for us sometimes. So whether it was Mary and Joseph looking for anywhere they could stay, or the way King Herod was secretly trying to find little baby Jesus and kill him, or the fact that Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to run for their lives as political refugees after Jesus was born, whatever part of the story we look at, the first Christmas was definitely not idyllic or peaceful. Now, why does this matter? Well, because just like God was present and at work in the mess of the first Christmas, he is still present and at work in the mess of our lives this Christmas. And that's the big idea behind our new series, Messy Christmas. We're going to look at how Christmas helps us understand how God is still at work in the mess of our lives. But before we dig into today's mess, let's pray. Father, thank you for another chance to gather, to chat and drink coffee and make fun of our pastor's ugly Christmas sweater. It is a joy to be gathered as your people. Lord, this week we do have things that we want to lay before you as well. We think of all the families in the last couple weeks who have lost loved ones. Here specifically in our church family, we had several memorial services this week and more next week. We pray for these families, Lord. Give them peace and encouragement. And we pray this Christmas season, God, that you help us be a people who spread your hope everywhere we go, by the way we talk and act, by our generosity, by our attitudes. Help the world see your goodness through us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, I feel like around Christmas, you run into two types of neighbors. On one hand, you've got the neighbor who is all about their decorations. They decorate their house with lights. They put inflatable reindeer and huge nativity sets in their yard. They are all about decorations, so much so that you wake up in the middle of the night and you cannot fall asleep because their yard is so brightly lit up with Christmas lights, it's giving the sun a run for its money. And then you have neighbors who are all about Christmas food. Cookies, fudge, toffee, candy canes, every type of sweet bread and cinnamon roll known to mankind. And you wake up every morning to a surprise paper plate filled with goodies and covered in Christmas-themed saran wrap on your porch. Now, just so you know, I personally fall into the food category, but I'm less the type of person who wants to cook all of the Christmas goodies and more of the person who just wants to eat all of the Christmas goodies. Can I hear amen from you food eaters out there? Thank you. I cannot say no to Christmas confections. And even though this is the season of fudge squares and nicely decorated Christmas cookies and gingerbread, my favorite Christmas sweet is actually some sort of jelly-filled or custard-filled donut that has a Christmas theme. And it just so happens that I have one right here with me. Oh, it looks good, doesn't it? It is hard to resist. It's just so pretty. I think it might even be whispering to me. What's that you say, donut? You want me to take a bite out of you in front of all these hungry church people? I think I can probably do that.
Oh, so good. Oh, man. It looks like I made a mess out of myself. Oh, but so good. And that's the problem with Christmas confections, isn't it? They look so good, and when you see them, all you can think about is, how good they are. But then they make a mess of your hands and your face, sometimes your shirt. And if you're like me, they might even give you a bellyache because you just don't know when to say no to their wonderful goodness. Ah, they look so good. But man, can it really make a mess out of you. Now, this isn't too far off from what sometimes happens in our lives, is it? There are all sorts of things we encounter in life that for some reason look so good to us. But in the end, they just end up leaving us with sticky fingers, a mess on our shirt, and maybe even a mess in our life. There are all sorts of things that we do, whether it's because we're believing a lie we've been taught, or because our self-control is lacking, or because we're pursuing a good thing in the wrong way, that we end up doing that ultimately makes a mess of our relationships or our finances or our families or our careers. And Christmas, it is one of those seasons that makes us feel the messes that we've made in our lives even more. Well, here's the good news. The Christmas story teaches us that God comes into our mess and he forgives us, and he gives us new life. Check out this passage from Matthew chapter 1. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." Now, I really want to focus on one verse in this passage because it's especially relevant to our topic. And that verse is verse 21, where it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
And to help us see how Christmas teaches us that God comes into our mess and offers us forgiveness and new life, we're going to ask two questions of this verse. First, we're going to ask, what is meant by the word sin? And secondly, we're going to ask, what does it mean that Jesus will save his people from their sins? So, let's hit that first question. In a lot of ways, sin, in its religious sense, it's a word that's fallen out of vogue. We can use the word sin to refer to a shade of lipstick or an especially opulent flavor of chocolate cake. But in any sort of religious sense, it easily becomes an offensive word. Which, honestly, is kind of a shame because I think the rich and nuanced concept of sin we find in Scripture can actually be a really helpful way to help us understand ourselves and the world around us. You know, actually, the English word sin is used to translate several different Greek and Hebrew words, each having a slightly different connotation of what it means, which means that our word sin really has a wide range of meaning. But the Greek word we have translated in this verse as sin, it's the word hamartia. And hamartia, like any word, it can have kind of a large range of meaning, but one of the prominent meanings it carries with it is the idea of missing the mark. In fact, we see this word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to refer to either a group of archers or guys with slingshots who, when they shoot, they never hamartia. They never miss their mark. If an archer shoots at a target with their bow and misses what they're aiming at, then that archer hamartia. They miss the mark. This idea of missing the mark, it actually brings a lot of clarity to the biblical idea of sin. Because when we miss the mark, it's not that we are not trying to hit the right things. It's just that we miss what we're aiming at. We shoot for genuine and meaningful love with our spouse, and instead of hitting our intended target, we end up being self-serving in our relationship, and we create deep wounds and divides with the person we love. Or we shoot for being good and generous members of our community, but instead of hitting our intended target, we end up using our generosity as a tool to help us get what we want. Or we shoot for being more healthy with our bodies, but instead of working towards a reasonable and realistic level of health and fitness, we end up getting obsessed with how our body looks, and we dedicate time and energy and money to our attractiveness, which creates all sort of emotional problems with ourselves and relational problems with others. Hamartia, what we translate as sin here, is the idea that there is something broken inside of us that makes it so that even when we are aiming for the right things, we miss our mark. And because we miss the mark, we make a mess. We make a mess of ourselves. We make a mess of our relationships. We make a mess of our relationship with God. Now, I love this metaphor of missing the mark because when I was a kid, my parents let me watch that really old Robin Hood movie with Errol Flynn as Robin Hood. Anyone know what I'm talking about? A couple of you, I am showing that my parents never let me watch good movies as a kid. Well, I loved that movie, and Robin Hood, he was so cool with his bow and arrow. So what did my dad do? Well, in a desperate attempt to actually get me out of the house and doing something rather than sitting around all day, he went out and he bought me a little kid's bow and some arrows, and he built me an archery range in my backyard, and with a ton of supervision and attention to safety, he started teaching me the fundamentals of target archery. Now, here's the thing I learned about archery from him. If you want to consistently hit your mark, it's all about having repeatable form. So, I brought a bow with me today because I want to explain what I'm trying to explain here by showing you. So I'm going to grab it and I'm going to bring it up here so that you understand my point. Now, I don't have any arrows with me, just a bow so that you can see what I'm talking about. So let me run back here and grab it. Now, like I said, the key to hitting your mark is having repeatable and consistent form. You've got to get your stance right, about shoulder width apart. then you've got to grip the bow in the right way, in such a way that when you release the arrow, it doesn't torque the bow from side to side. And then, probably most important, you need to have the right anchor point. And your anchor point, it's the spot that you draw your bow back to and release the string from. If you don't have a good and consistent anchor point, you might think that you're looking at the right thing and aiming at the right thing, but that's not where your arrow is going to go. Check it out. If I'm aiming at that window over there, but my anchor point is way over here, I'm going to shoot to the left of it.